Right. We're going to get into the words here just a little bit. And before I move any farther, though, I just to kind of give you a little prelude to getting into the message. How many knows what the Declaration of Independence is? Well, everybody ought to hold your hand up. If you don't know what the Declaration of Independence is, you're in trouble. Okay? Yeah, that's one of the things that makes our country so great is the fact that we started out with that and we have our Constitution. But once I read this particular quote from the Declaration of Independence, maybe some of you might spark some things. And yeah, I know it's been a while since some of us been in school, okay? But here's one of the things that it says. It says, "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equally, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness." Anybody remember that? Maybe some of you didn't know where it came from, but that's where it's at. It's in the Declaration of Independence. Now, that was just echoing through my head, and I felt like the Lord wanted me to say some things about that. And so we're going to look at that, because here's what God said to me. God said, you know, believers have the same rights. But the difference is believers have it both in the natural realm here in this country, but we also have it in the spiritual realm. And so that's kind of what he brought to me. And I said, okay, God, what do you want to do with this? And so here's what he told me. He said, notice that it says that one of your unalienable rights was life. So I want to look at that from there. John 10:10, very familiar scripture. You can go with me there or we can quote it. But it says, "The thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." Now, when we start looking at that, we can see that, some folks, if you listen to them talk about their Christian walk, they act like it's just the awfulest thing in this world. Just so tough. It just, you know, I'll tell you, brother, it's a hard old way. No, it's not a hard old way. It is not a hard old way. What's hard is you trying to be half in the world and half in God. Now, that's hard. But when you're all in for Jesus, it's not hard. Amen. It's not. You just make up your mind that there's things that I am allowed. There are certain unalienable rights that I'm allowed and some that I'm not. Right? Things I can do, things I can't. And here's the thing. If it's not God, you don't need to be doing it anyway. Because it ain't going to get you to heaven. If it's not God, it's going to get you to hell. So, you know, it would behoove us to go ahead and do what's right, and do what God says. And so, you know, when we talk about life, understand that the Christian life is the greatest life we can ever live. It is absolutely the greatest. It's not perfect with us because we're imperfect. Everything doesn't go smoothly all the time. But see, the wonderful thing is that at all times in our life, the Lord Jesus Christ is right there to help us through no matter what we're going through. I can't look back now and imagine going through life without having God right there by my side. Can you? Come on, think about it. I mean, I can remember life without Jesus, and I'm going to tell you, it wasn't pleasant. When you lay your head down at night without Jesus, you could realize and know that you could, the next morning or whenever, when your eyes opened, you could be in flame. You could be in hell because you died without Jesus. Man, you can't have peace when that's on your mind, when that's heavy. If you want peace, you know when you lay down, if you never open your eyes on this side of life, when you open your eyes, you're going to be opening your eyes to the life that God has given you. You talk about a peace. So you win either way. Right? Come on. You know, some folks, you know, they're afraid of death and death scares them, but death should not scare you. Death is merely a stepping stone from this natural life and into eternal life with the Lord Jesus Christ, if you're a child of God. You see, so you should not fear death. Matter of fact, the Bible talks about death as sleep, the saints that sleep. Have you noticed that? You know, and so the problem is that we don't understand the peace that it is to know that if I die in Christ, that Paul said it like this, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Amen. And so that's a good thing. So the Lord Jesus Christ here in John 10:10, He tells us that He came to give us an abundant life. But now, not only is He given us life here, but He's also given us life eternal. You see, and that's the thing we need to look at. He says, I'm giving you abundant life, but the abundant life really begins with eternal life. Knowing that I'm born again. Knowing I can enjoy my life here because I know I have a life there waiting on me. Amen. I'm not going to miss a thing. So some folks are like, well, I've just not lived yet. I want to... Listen, there is nothing, no life, no thing, nothing on this earth that can compare to what it's going to be like when you get up there in glory. Let me ask, can you just walk through a wall down here? Come on. Jesus in His glorified body just appeared in the room where the disciples were. Come on, think about that one for a minute. No aches, no pain, no tears, no sorrow, no sadness. Think about it for a minute now. No earning your bread by the sweat of your face. Come on. No worrying about paying bills. I mean, come on, think about it. Man, for a lot of folks think about this is a good life. You know, and I'm going to enjoy my life while I'm here. But I'm going to tell you this just don't even compare to what the Lord Jesus has prepared for us. What God has prepared for us. So we got to understand that if we want to enjoy this life, though, we need eternal life. And 1 Corinthians 5:19-20 says this, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. What are you talking about? We're miserable, Paul. Well, here's what he's saying. If we only hoped in Christ, and not in the resurrection that Jesus rose from the dead to give us eternal life, then we would just be hoping in a man that died and buried. Right? We'd be like other religions. Come on, Muhammad's dead. Buddha's dead. And they are still in the grave. Their bones are probably dirt now, but they died and they didn't raise again. But the Lord Jesus Christ died for you and I. He was placed in the tomb, but on the third day, He rose again. When He rose again, He had paid the price for you and I to be able to have life here on this earth and enjoy that life, have an abundant life here, and also have life eternal. Come on, with Him. Now, here's the thing about eternal life. You are an eternal being. You've got to understand that. You will live perpetually, never to die. Now, I'm talking about this, we'll have this death, we'll lose this body. But see, you are a spirit that has a soul and lives in a body. The body is going to go back to dust. But your spirit man is going somewhere for an eternity. And you get to decide where it goes. See, because the spirit's the real you. You decide whether I accept the Lord Jesus Christ and what He did for me, and spend my days throughout eternity in heaven with the Lord Jesus Christ in paradise, or I decide whether that eternity is spent in a place called hell that was not even created for man. It was created for the devil and his angels. And the Bible gives us some descriptions. It says it's a place of outer darkness. It's a place of weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. It's a place where the fire is never quenched. And the worm, W-O-R-M, never dies. Think about a place like that. What a place of torment that'll be. And God's will is for nobody to go there. He's not willing that any should perish, but all come to repentance. But you have to choose. Jesus said, I came that you might have life. You have to choose that life. And it's sad to say there are many folks that are not choosing that eternal life that the Lord Jesus Christ came here to this earth and died for. You see, we were all on our way to hell until Jesus said, I'll go down and I will be a sacrifice for sin for the people. You see, God had set up a system to where man could take an animal and that animal's blood could be shed and it would suffice for 1 year. But every year, man would have to go back, get them a sacrifice, take it, and it would only cover their sins for a year. But the Lord Jesus Christ, when He came and He gave His life for you and I, once and for all, His sacrifice not just covered our sins, but washed away our sins, never to be remembered again. You see, and so when Jesus is talking about He's came to give us life, an abundant life, He's talking about an abundant life. You see, God wants you to live here. We'll talk about it a little bit more here in a little bit. But He wants you to enjoy your life here. But the most important thing for you is to make sure that you have eternal life. Make sure you know when you leave this earth where you're going. Come on, you can know. For a long time I was part of religion that, you hoped you were saved. You know, because you're never told how to know you were saved. I hope that you could ask somebody, you're going to heaven? Well, I sure hope so. No, you need to be able to know so. Well, how do I know so? I do what the Word of God says. I believe upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, believe that He died on the cross, was placed in the tomb, and on the third day He rose again. I believe that, and then I confess that I believe that, and confess Him as my Lord. I make Him Lord of my life. And when I do that, the Bible says I'm saved. Period. There's no walk for me to do. There's no jumping through hoops I got to do. There's none of that. It don't matter how bad I've been. Isn't that good news? It don't matter. Can I tell you something else? It don't matter how good you've been. Because none of it matters without Christ. Now, thank God we're good people. I believe most people are good. I've said this many times. I believe we're good people, and there's some good people out there. But I'm going to tell you, if you don't accept Jesus Christ and the sacrifice that He made on that cross for us to take our sins upon Himself, if you don't accept that sacrifice and you die, you are going to go to hell. Because you see, every one of us, from the time Adam disobeyed God in the garden and sin entered to the earth, every one of us inherited a sin nature. Okay? What's that mean? Well, that means we just naturally sin. We're just naturally sinners. If you want to get out of the sin nature, you have to accept the Lord Jesus Christ and put on His nature. You see, the Bible says that we put off the old man and we put on the new man that's created in righteousness and holiness after the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's our choice to make sure that we are accepting the Lord Jesus Christ now. Don't matter. Here's the thing. A lot of folks look and they'll see Christians, people that have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, and they'll see them act and do some stuff that they shouldn't be doing. And a lost person will see that. A good person a good moral person, a person that doesn't cuss, doesn't smoke, don't drink, they don't party, they do nothing. Hardest people in the world to get saved. You know why? Because for some reason, they won't go ahead and just make Jesus Lord of their life. They don't have to give up anything. Some of us did some bad stuff, and that had to be gone in order to receive the Lord Jesus Christ. All they got to do is just say, I believe He died for me. I believe He was placed in the tomb. I believe He rose the third day. I'm going to make Him Lord of my life, and they'll be saved. But yet, they see other people and the way they act, and they think, well, God, they're going to heaven. I'm going. I'm going to tell you something. You don't know they're going to heaven. That's between them and God. You better make sure you seal it for yourself and quit looking at other people, because what other people do won't have any bearing on what you do. God's not going to look at you and say, what do you think about what they did? God's going to look at you and say, what have you done with my Son, Jesus Christ? What did you do with His sacrifice? Did you make Him Lord of your life? Of course, God already knows, but He's still going to. The Bible says that every one of us is going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account of the deeds that we've done in this body, whether they be good or bad. And then the Bible also talks about that great throne, white throne judgment, to where the dead is going to come up out of hell. And those that are lost, they're going to appear before that. And guess what? They're not going to be able to say a word because sentence is going to be pronounced. And it says death and hell, and they will be thrown into a lake of fire. See, hell's not the worst place, even as bad as it is. There's a place that hell is thrown into the lake of fire. You say, well, why in the world is all that? Because God has given us grace. He's given us time. He knocks on every heart. He speaks to every heart. Knocks on every heart is kind of a preacher phrase, but He speaks to every person and gives them an opportunity to accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. Now, here's the thing. He don't say He has to keep on doing that. Thank God for His grace and His mercy that He does. But at least once, He's going to speak to you. And you're going to know it too. You can ignore it if you want to, but you'll know it was God. You'll know what you're supposed to do. And that's the time you act. It's when God's drawing you, when He's speaking to your heart saying, I want to save you. My son died. Do you know how much God loves you? That He would allow His son to die for you. Think about that. Allow His son to die for you. That's how much He loves you. So when Jesus is talking about life, He's talking about giving you an abundant life. You're letting you enjoy this. But He's also telling you about your eternal life. You know, He died so you could have that. I'm going to give you some scriptures so that I can prove it to you from the Word. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for He hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Jesus Christ did not sin. He took our sin upon Him and paid the price for that. Think about that one for just a minute. That's how much God loves you. Colossians 2:13 says, and you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. The Lord Jesus Christ went into hell, paid the price for you and I, and triumphed in it for us. Now the Lord is able to say in John 4:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. See, He is the life. You want to have life, you better have Jesus. He says in John 11:25, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in Me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And then Paul says over in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. You see, the Bible is full of evidence that the Lord Jesus Christ died for us so that we could have eternal life. He died for us so that we can enjoy this life. I want to tell you something. If you're just living for the now, you're messing up. You're messing up because now don't last long. The things that you think are so important don't mean a thing when it comes to the scope of eternity. Come on now. You know, I mean, if we live to be 120 here, that's just a very, very short time. The Bible says, James said, he said, our life is just like a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. And for us, it seems like it's a long time. But I can look back. I'll be 64 in May. And I can look back and just thinking about it the other day. I was just thinking how time had flown. And you look and you see how everybody's gotten old. You know? I look on TV and I see people that I used to watch on TV, you know, and the shows that you used to watch. And you look at them and say, man, they got old. I saw the Gatlin brothers the other day. Anybody know who the Gatlin brothers is still? Man, they were popular back in the day. You know, I saw those the other day and I thought, man, I wouldn't have recognized them. They're old. But then I go and look in the mirror. And I recognize, you know what? I'm old too. You know? My dad died at 53 and I thought he was an old man. But I was in my 20s. See, it's all in perspective there. But here's the thing. Time passes fast. This life doesn't, it's just like a blink. Just like a blink. Man, in my mind, I can still do anything that I ever did. I'm telling you, man. I told my wife this, believe it, I'm going to give you a good one, okay? I told my wife this past week, I said, one of these days I'm going to learn to listen to you. She gloated. I mean, she just puffed up, you know. Because she told me, she said, you get somebody to cut those trees. Don't you be cutting those trees. I can cut those trees. I'll rent me a lift and I'll cut those trees. Well, I did. That was on Monday. Rented the lift, cut those trees, worked from daylight till dark. Got them all cut, was running out of time, had to cut, and I've got, well, this is just a little sample that's all the way up my arm because I would cut the tree and then throw my arm up to keep it from slapping me in the head. My arm got it all. Okay. But I got them cut. Okay, finally got them down, walked into the house like this. You know, because it was tough. And so they still had to be chipped up, though. I had to still cut them up and get them and get rid of them. And so the next day I'm out there, I'd work about 15 minutes, and I had me a chair set out there, and I'd have to go sit down in my chair, drink me some water, sit there, and I thought, man, I used to not have to do this. I can remember when Brother Willie and you know, Brother Willie's some older than I, and we'd go turkey hunting. And man, I could walk anybody's guts out. The only person I couldn't walk with was Chuck. But Chuck was a lot younger than me too. Chuck was like a dadgum Baney Rooster or something. I don't know. He could hit that hill and he wouldn't stop. I remember we took Jerry Gullett one time when Jerry was a big guy at that time. And we took him down Morgan County. You had to climb a cliff right off the first of the bat. And we'd go up through there and poor old Jerry would try to get up there and he'd, wait, wait. You know, we finally got him to the top of the hill and he just laid back. And Chuck said, I thought he died. You know, I mean, but I could walk. Brother Willie, I mean, we'd be walking and stuff. And I remember one time they ran off and left me because we came off the hill and I told Brother Willie, I'm going to circle back up around. He said, I ain't walking back up that hill. I'm going this way toward the truck. And then they ran off and left me because we was in two vehicles and one thought I was in that vehicle and the other just took off. They left me down there. Till Pastor Ed called and said, where's Pastor? And they said, oh my gosh, we forgot the pastor down there. You know. And I think about those things. I thought, man, I could, you know, I decided to quit hunting. I've been turkey hunting. I still love to turkey hunt. Still like to deer hunt. But I found out fishing's a lot easier. You know? And you know, you can get somebody to go with you, and if you want to, and run the boat or whatever, you just sit there and fish. And fishing's still kind of hard if you fish hard like we do, but it's not that way. Okay? But what I'm trying to tell you is that before you know it, your life is gone. And you look back, and man, I think about all that. What good times we used to have, all of us, you know? It wasn't nothing for us to load up and take off and go to Lexington and just go eat. The only reason we'd go was just to eat. We was young and full of vibrant. Every Sunday night we was traveling to Huntington. Every Sunday night. You know what I do on Sunday evening now? Can't wait to find that recliner. Sometimes don't even eat. I just, especially after I preached, you know. Before we just, man, we'd eat real quick and get loaded up and we're going to Huntington. We're going to stay there till 11 o'clock and then everything through the week that we'd do. What I'm trying to say is you need, while you still have a good mind still, you need to go ahead and have this life and enjoy this life. Enjoy while you're young, but make sure you're not leaving God out of the picture. Amen. And you look in the mirror and you realize, you know, I can look in the mirror and realize there's more days behind me now than they are before me. And so I want to spend these days now before me making sure that I'm glorifying God. There's some things I'm not proud of in my past. But I promise you, they're already gone. They're under the blood of Jesus. They're washed away. And I've got nothing but good times ahead of me. And I don't plan on turning back. You know, I don't care how long I'm on this earth, because I'm waiting on eternity. I'm going to make sure I accept the Lord Jesus Christ. So your unalienable right to life is both life here on this earth plus eternal life. So God says, I've given you this life. And I'm going to just tell you something. If you've not accepted the Lord Jesus Christ in your life, you're just missing out. I'm telling you, it's a great life. Now, that second one was not only life, but liberty. Now, when you start thinking about liberty, I immediately start thinking about freedom, don't you? I mean, life, liberty, freedom, in other words, okay? So in John 8:36, here's what the Bible says. Jesus said this. He says, if the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. See, if the Lord Jesus Christ makes you free, you're free. Well, what all are we free from? Well, I want to jump over here to Galatians chapter 3, and I want to read you something here. Galatians 3:13 says this, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it's written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ, through His death, burial, and resurrection, has set us free from the curse of the law. So that the blessing of Abraham can come upon us. The blessing of Abraham is found in Genesis chapter 12. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make you a great nation. I'll bless them that bless you. I'll curse them that curse you. Your seed will be like the sand of the sea, the stars of the sky. What he was blessing, he said, Abraham, I'm giving it all to you and your seed. You see. And so God says, I'm making you free to be able to enjoy that blessing that came through Abraham. Now, again, freedom from the law means we're free from the Old Testament laws, the traditions and all the rituals that they had to go through. And now you and I are living under a new covenant that the Bible says is based upon better promises. Not only in this new covenant are we free from sin that we've been talking about because of what the Lord Jesus Christ did, but we are now no longer in bondage to the devil. Understand that. He's translated us out of the kingdom of darkness and over into the kingdom of His dear Son. And so we've been translated out of that. So, therefore, we have freedom from sickness and disease. I'm going to prove it to you from the Word of God. Yeah, I just got two amens on that. And I understand that people still get sick and things still go on. But here, I'm just going to set the best I can. Okay? When it comes to sickness and disease, the problem is not on God's end. And I'm going to prove it to you by Scripture, okay? The problem is not on God's end. We have a believing problem. And you can get mad at me if you want to, but Jesus plainly said, if you can believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. Think about that for a minute. If you can believe, I've watched God heal so many people in here. I've seen Him do miracles in here. And we've got a lot more miracles coming. I want you to understand that. You might as well get ready. We've got a lot more healings coming. Because we believe God. And we're going to get better at believing God. Again, it's not God's problem. It's our problem. We're the ones got to get ourselves there. See, the reason is that we have such a hard time believing is because When it comes to salvation, you know, it's a thing that the Word says it and we do it. And once you do it, it's not about feelings. Now, I understand there's people that cry and whine, but the Bible doesn't say that's what's going to happen when you get saved. It doesn't say there's any feelings attached. I love it when the Holy Ghost feelings are there. Okay? But you can't live your spiritual life by feeling. Did you hear what I said? You cannot live your spiritual life by feeling. And it's the same thing when it comes to health and healing. You can't go by feeling. You see, and one of the reasons we have such trouble with healing is maybe we say what the Word says to say, but because we don't immediately feel better, we have a hard time believing it happened. See, we can't do anything about salvation. We just have to believe. Right? Because we did what the Word said. Well, you see, Jesus made it plainly that there was no difference in forgiving sin than healing when they let the guy down through the roof. Remember? He said, which is easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or take you up your bed and walk. But so you know I can forgive sin, take up your bed and walk. One's just as easy for God as the other. But it's harder for us to believe. But we have Scripture to back it up. Now, let me just say this too. Just because most of the church don't believe in healing, don't mean it's not real. Did you hear me? See, most of the church still thinks that the crucifixion took place on Friday. And it ain't been changed nationwide. Few preachers are preaching the truth about it. But most don't know the difference. So when it comes to healing and health, they have a hard time because sickness and disease still attacks us. The devil came to steal, kill, and destroy. COVID is from the devil. It does not belong in your body or my body or anybody else's body, especially the body of a believer. Because our bodies are not ours. What? Know you not that you're not your own? You've been bought with a price. Your body's the temple of the Holy Ghost, which belongs to God. Come on now. When you made Jesus your Lord, you gave Him heart, mind, soul, and body. Everything belongs to Him. So when we talk about freedom of sickness and disease, you have, I entitled this, you have rights, since we were talking about the Declaration and certain unalienable rights. But you have a right to walk in divine healing. You have a right to walk in health and wellness. Matthew 8:17, listen to this. That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, Himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. Who's Himself? The Lord Jesus Christ. You see, when He took our sin upon Him on the cross, He also took our sickness and disease and our poverty. I'll talk about that in a minute, but I want you to see that. He took it upon Himself. If He bore it for us, why in the world do we have to bear it now? Right? He's already done it for us. Just like He bore our sins, He bore our sicknesses and disease. That's what my Bible says that. Does yours say that? Come on now. In Exodus 15:26, see, because God the healer is God the healer all the way through the Bible. In Exodus chapter 15, verse 26, the last part of that, He says, For I am the Lord that healeth thee. I'm the Lord that healeth thee. Now, he's talking about there, when He's talking about all the things that happened to the Egyptians, He's talking about all the things that came upon them and stuff, but He says, that's not going to happen to you because I'm the Lord that heals you. Okay? Listen to Psalm 107:20. It says, He sent His Word and healed them and delivered them from their destruction. Who is the Word? Jesus is the Word made flesh, according to John. So He sent His Word to heal us. He sent Jesus to heal us. Think about that for a minute. This right here is the written Word of God. Jesus is the living Word of God. And either one of them will heal you. Either one of them. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and quoting His Word will heal you. Come on. See, I mean, I understand that there's methods. You lay hands on the sick and they shall recover, the Bible says. You know, have the elders anoint you with oil, the prayer of faith will raise up the sick. I understand there's methods, but the healer is still Jesus Christ. It ain't got anything to do with man other than us believing, you see. Now, when we look at this, then bring it back to the New Testament, because a lot of people, well, that's Old Testament. Well, let me bring it right back. 1 Peter 2:24, one of my favorites. Who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness. There is your salvation. He bore our sins on the tree so we could have righteousness. But look what, it doesn't stop there. He goes on and says, by whose stripes You were healed. Notice that. By whose stripes you were healed. Peter's looking back at the cross and saying, there on that cross, He took care of your sin problem. He took care of your sickness and disease problem. I'm just getting a few amens, but maybe it's sinking in. I hope it does. See, because God's wanting us to walk in health, and He's wanting us to walk in prosperity and blessing. He wants us to be examples of believers here on this earth. He wants people to see how good a God He is through us. Come on, we're the ones that are, we are the body of Christ here on this earth. We're the examples, the ambassadors. Come on. So He made us free from the sicknesses and disease through becoming sickness and disease for us. Okay? Another thing, and I mentioned it a minute ago, that He gave us was freedom from poverty. Now we live in this area, and you know, we've been talked about, and it's been, you know, it's poor old Appalachia and all that, you know, we hear all that, and no doubt about it, this area has been a poor area, you know. But one of the problems with our area was simply this, the mentality of the area. Because people had been told that they were nothing, they were nobodies, would never have anything, just try to survive and get by, do the best you can. People were not told, hey, you're just as smart as anybody else. Just because we talk funny don't mean we're dumb. Because you start looking around at some of the greatest things that's ever happened, and you find out they came out of these Appalachian Hills. Some of the greatest songwriters, some of the greatest musicians, some of the greatest people. Our vice president is from the Appalachians. And see, God can take you anywhere if you'll let Him. Think about that for a minute. You see, but it's part of that mentality, that poverty mentality. And it's hard to get people to overcome that because we were never told that God wanted us to bless and be blessed and do good. Never told that God wanted you to have more than enough. Right? We all just told just enough to feed our family. You know, if I can just keep my family fed, you know, and get by, you know. No, God wants you to have more. He don't want you to just be blessed. He wants you to be a blessing. Come on. I mean, you know, I'm not talking about like some of these idiots out here got more money than what they know what to do with. Listen, you're smart. You have money, you know what to do with it. You see, if you're a child of God, you absolutely know what to do with it. I'm still looking for one of you all to be a millionaire so you pay this place off. And you make it to a millionaire, I will come see you. Come on, church. Amen. You see, I'm believing for you. I'm believing for me. I'm believing for God to bless us in a mighty way. Come on, church. You see, that's the thing about God. He does not want you in lack and want and poverty. Now, that don't mean you just sit back and do nothing. God expects us to do our part. And then He'll do His part. And when He does His part, what your part was is just your show of faith. He brings miracles and He brings the things to life, okay? Now listen, I'm going to give you some scriptures here, okay? Because we're talking about this. 2 Corinthians 8:9 says this, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that you, through His poverty, might be rich." Notice that. You said, what? The Lord Jesus made Him poor? Listen, Jesus didn't go without here on this earth. So you're looking at me funny. I understand poor is in perspective here. Okay? Jesus' ministry had a treasurer. Judas kept the money. They had a money bag. When they were asking for tribute for Caesar, Jesus said, just go down and catch the first fish you catch. There'd be money in his mouth. Right? God always supplied for him, always took care of him. Okay? Now, here's what I want you to see for this. When you put it in perspective, when he talks about he was made poor, can you imagine? He gave up streets of gold, gates of pearl, walls of jasper. He gave up all the glory, the riches of heaven, and became dirt. That's what we're made of, right? Come on. We're just dirt and water. From dust thou art, dust thou shalt return, right? Jesus came down as a man, dirt, and walked on dirt. Now that's poor compared to walking on gold. Come on now. And He did it, the Bible says, so that you and I could become rich. Well, how do we become rich? Well, number one, when we accept the Lord Jesus Christ, guess where we're going to get to walk? Streets of gold, gates of pearl, walls of jasper. Come on now. The thing that people kill over down here, you're going to be walking on up there. That's why I'm saying this stuff down here don't really, really, really matter in the scheme of eternity. So He became poor so that you could become rich. Now, that also means He wants you to do well here. He wants you to prosper here. He does not want you to be in poverty here, because He came down to poverty so that you could walk in prosperity. You got to see that. Now let me give you another one. Okay, let's look at this one. Deuteronomy 8:18. It says, "But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is He that giveth thee power to get wealth, that He may establish His covenant which He swore to thy fathers, as it is this day." Notice that it says that God Himself gives you power to get wealth, to establish His covenant. You know what that just told me? Wealth is part of our covenant with God, because He gives you the power to get wealth, to establish the covenant. See, when God's blessing in you, you're gaining wealth, you're establishing His covenant with you that God is my God and He's supplying this. Don't you ever say, "My hand got me this." I tell you one thing, brother. I worked for every dime I got. Nobody never did give me nothing. How much did you give for that air you're breathing? It cost Jesus His life. Come on. How much did you give for the strength of your body to be able to work? Who gave you that life? Come on now. You can say, and I don't get me wrong, I've worked hard all my life. And most of you have worked hard all your life. But you've got to understand that it was God that blessed you to be able to do that. You see, that's where it's at. You don't take the credit for that. God blessed you. Remember the rich man? The rich man said, "His fields brought forth plenty." And he said to himself, "Man, so you've got much goods. What am I going to do with them?" He says, "I know what I'm going to do. My barns won't hold what I got. I'm going to tear down these barns and I'm going to build bigger barns. And I'll say to my soul, thou hast much goods. Lay them up, take thine ease, rest, and have it made." And God says, "Thou fool, this night shall thy soul be required of thee. And then whose riches will these be?" See, if you refuse to recognize that God gave that to him. "I am what I am by the grace of God," Paul says. And that's what I'm telling you now. It still amazes me that God could take somebody from Mine Fork that didn't even know Him, wasn't raised to know Him, and do what He's done up here. But see, I didn't do it by myself. He brought a bunch of people that was just like me all together. We've been called the rich church ever since we've been here. And to my knowledge, we don't have any rich people. Now, we have some people that have good jobs. We have some people that, you know, they've made some good livings and that kind of thing. But we don't have millionaires in this place that I know of. But God uses ordinary people. See, that's what I love about God. God shows Himself mighty through ordinary people. Think about it. Look in the Bible. Look at a lot of the people, the heroes of faith. Moses, I can't talk. Right? How can I lead you? I can't even talk. I'll let Aaron be a mouthpiece for you. Making excuses, you see. We can't make excuses. God can use who He wants to. David is just a small, ruddy guy, but he loved God with all his heart. And see, that's what we are. People that love God with all our heart. And God can take somebody that loves Him and that will listen to Him and believe Him, and He can take them places they never dreamed of. I would have never dreamed I'd ever been in a third world country to be able to minister in that. I'd have never dreamed I'd have got on an airplane and flew out to Oklahoma and went to church out there. So many things that I've seen God do. How amazing it is. But then again, I'd never dreamed I'd be standing in front of a crowd of people and preaching the gospel. But if you're willing and obedient, the Bible says you'll eat the good of the land. And that's what God wants us to do. He wants us to eat the good of the land. So He does not want us in poverty. He wants us blessed. He gives us the power to get wealth that He may establish His covenant. Proverbs 10:22. I told you now. So I'm just going to tell you just a second. Your leadership messed up. Your deacons and your elders, because they said, we want to hear more preaching. So if you're worrying about McDonald's, you just have to wait till the crowd's over or whatever. No, I won't be a lot longer, but Proverbs 10:22. The blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and He addeth no sorrow with it. See, a lot of folks say, I would want to be rich, brother. I tell you, they don't have nothing. No, see, here's the thing. Most of the rich folks you see are not in the Lord. They're in the world, and they don't know what to do with themselves. But we know what to do with ourselves. Amen. We know how to handle it because we have the blessing of the Lord on our life. It doesn't add any sorrow with it. The blessing of the Lord maketh rich, and He adds no sorrow with it. And then, of course, our New Testament scripture, another one is 3 John, verse 2. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper. I could just stop right there and prove my point that God doesn't want you in poverty. Because God's wish above all things is that you may prosper. But see, He goes ahead and puts all three of these things in there. That you may prosper and be in health. See, there's your healing again. Look at this. Even as thy soul prospers. So there's my spiritual life. There is my divine healing. And there's my prosperity all rolled up into one scripture. And God says, this is what I wish for you above all things. So see, it is God's will. And God wants us to know these things. See, so true freedom really comes from knowing your rights and privileges in the new covenant. Knowing what God says about us, right? So He's given us life. He's given us liberty. And He says, pursuit of happiness. The pursuit of happiness. Now, I started thinking about this and I just started meditating on this. I want you to go with me to Psalm 144 with me, if you would. Psalm 144. And let's begin to read about verse 9. He says, I will sing a new song to thee, O God, upon a psaltery and instrument of 10 strings will I sing praises unto thee. It is He that giveth salvation unto kings, who delivereth David his servants from the hurtful sword. Rid me and deliver me from the hand of strange children, whose mouth speaketh vanity, and their right hand is a right hand of falsehood. That our sons may be as plants grown up in their youth. That our daughters may be as cornerstones polished after the slimitude of the palace. That our garners may be full, affording all manner of store. That our sheep may bring forth thousands and 10,000s in our streets. That our oxen may be strong to labor. That there be no breaking in nor going out. That there be no complaining in our streets. Happy is that people that is in such a case. Yea, happy is that people whose God is the Lord. Notice here that the psalmist David says, you want to know what true happiness is? True happiness is having peace. True happiness is being able to see your sons and your daughters grow up to full age and do well. True happiness is being able to eat what you want. You see that? True happiness is having the things that you do have do good. Back then it was oxen. Now we want our trucks to last as long as possible and all of that. And he said, when people are in this case, when they realize that peace and family and being able to just live this life, this abundant life God has given us, that's where true happiness comes from, then they've really found happiness. You see, a lot of folks are chasing after happiness, but instead of chasing happiness, what they're chasing after is things. Okay? They're chasing after things. But the Bible says, delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give you the desires of your heart. What am I doing? I'm putting God first. Isaiah 58:14. Then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord, and I will cause thee to ride upon high places of the earth, and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father. For the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. So you see here God again saying, you know, happy is the people whose God is the Lord. But then again, I said a minute ago, chasing things is not where happiness comes. And we got a scripture for that. Luke 12:15 says this, and he said to them, take heed and beware of covetousness. Covetousness. What's that mean? That means looking and wanting things, somebody else's God, or looking at things and thinking that's what's going to make you happy. You covet something. You want it so bad that you... Pastor had always... She's one of them that said we one time she wanted a particular refrigerator. And she just kept talking about that refrigerator. It was a side-to-side deal, I think. Am I right? It was side-to-side. Freezer on the bottom, I think, at that time. It was on side. It was just all the way. But anyway, she just wanted this. It's just one she wanted. And she got it. And once she got it, she hated it. Right? Okay. I hate this thing. I knew I wanted it too bad, she said. She was saying, I coveted it so much that now I'm not happy with it. You know, a lot of times that's what folks do. Anybody else besides me just think you had to have something when you got it, you realize, man, I'm stupid. I mean, I got both hands up. I'll never forget one time back in the 80s. It'd been in the 80s because we got married in 79. In the first couple, 3 years of our marriage, okay, we lived in a 25 by 35 block house that my grandmother had built, that she used to live in, that we remodeled when we moved in there. The living room was, a 10 by 12 or 12 by 12 in that section of it. We've remodeled since then, but this is where we're living at, okay? And I wanted a big screen TV. Okay? Now, big screen TVs then wasn't like big screen TVs now. Okay, big screen TVs then were projection TVs. Okay, so if you got a big screen, you got a big cabinet. And so I went up to B&W TV up here in Prestonsburg. Had good credit, so I financed it. You know, I gave about $3,000 for that TV back then. You know, not that we could afford it, mind you. But I wanted that TV. I mean, that thing. Oh, I thought, man, this is going to be good. We're going to play video games on that thing. That was an Atari back then. You know, this is going to be good to have this TV. You know. And so, I don't think I told you about it, did I? No, I think that was one of those learning experiences for your pastor. As a young married man, okay. So, I come home and I tell her I bought a TV. You did what? I bought a big screen TV. Surely you did. Yeah, I did. Go back and tell them you don't want it. Baby, it's too late. The deal's done. So they show up to deliver it. They bring it in the front door. And they roll it into that little living room. And there it sits. I mean, it's taken up. I mean, it was that wide. It was so tall, Pastor Ed couldn't clean the top of it. It's that thick. Where you put that at with a couch and a chair? So, you know, she's, take it back. I can't take it back. Maybe it's not. Take it back. Of course, after much heated controversy, you know, I went out. We kept it. And I finally put it in the corner. And there it just... It just stuck out like a big sore thumb, but I had my big screen TV. Again, it was something I thought I had to have. But once I got it, it was one of those things. But I will say this much, and she can attest to this. Even when the TV tore up, I wouldn't throw it away. I said, I've done this and bought all this. I turned that cabinet into another. It's one that you could actually set a TV on the inside of. That's how big it was. You know, I kept it for forever because it was a beautiful piece of furniture, but I didn't need it. It was what I wanted. I coveted after that thing. Okay? So here he says, beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. My TV was almost as much as worth as my house. Come on, don't look at me so funny. You see people all the time, their cars are more worth more than their homes. Right? But it's just the way it is. You know, and that's that. You know, I've had my spells. They can have theirs. They can learn their lessons like I've learned my lessons. Okay. But he says, you know, your life don't consist of what you got. I know people that are millionaires that are miserable. I really do. They're miserable. They have money, and all they want is more money. They've lived no life. They've had no enjoyment out of life. They've lived to work here on this earth to make money, and they're going to die, and somebody else is going to get the money. Isn't that a sad... That's a vanity, matter of fact. That's what Solomon said. He said, that there's a vanity upon this earth that I've seen, and that's one that God gives the power to get wealth, but He doesn't give them the power to use it. They die, and somebody else takes it over. Think about that. That's what happened to the rich man. Now whose riches are these going to be? I don't want to be there. I want to be happy.